Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody, especially our visitors. We have a number of visitors with us. I think Fresno's awful empty today with everybody here from Fresno. We've got a gentleman from Michigan. Don, you guys need to hook up. Got a couple of Michiganites there. We're very glad to have you, and wanted to remind everybody of the area-wide singing today. We're hosting it, and that'll start at 2 o'clock, so wanted to remind you of that. Before we get into our lesson, I'd like to, there was a couple of prayer requests that we'll address. Tana and Pete, thank everybody for Cousin Sue and Jeff, that the prayers for Jeff's heart surgery went well. He's home recovering, and they appreciate the prayers offered up on our behalf. Kathy is asking prayers for family members, a son who was diagnosed with cancer, and prayers for healing and blessings on them. And some good news, personal good news for Brandon, but good news for us. Brandon just re-signed this week with the Raiders, and so he and Dominique and family will be with us at least for who knows how much longer. And so that's good, not only good for his career, but that we get him instead of San Francisco or Buffalo or something like that. So we're glad of that. Let's go to God in prayer right now and offer up prayers. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you thanking you for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for the avenue of prayer. We thank you that we can offer up our concerns, our worries, our fears, our thanks to you. We're thankful that Brandon and his family will continue to be with us and worship and work with us here at South Valley. That's great news. We pray for his health and safety on the field, his physical health, that he can continue working in his trade. Dear God, we come to you thanking you for all answering all the prayers that we've offered up recently, such as on behalf of Tana and Pete, that Jeff's heart surgery went well. We ask that you be with Kathy's son. Please let the doctors treat him properly and in the best way to help him physically. Dear God, again, we thank you for all the blessings you give us. And we pray everything through your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Before we get into our lesson, I'd like to call call James up and read for him to read the passage that Van read earlier to get us in mind. This is taken from the gospel, and James will read this.
Good morning, church. Okay, first I want to thank you, Jesus, for the opportunity that Brethren Bruce has given me to be up here to read the scriptures to you guys this morning. And we're reading from John chapter 11, verses 45 through 53. And it goes like this. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them... I need help on this. What is that?
Caiaphas.
Caiaphas, sorry. Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, 50, nor do you consider that it expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, the prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one children of God who scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death."
Thank you.
Let's all seek the kingdom and all glory to God.
Amen. Thank you, James, for setting our message in context today. It's titled "From That Day." From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. This has nothing to do with us today, but it has everything to do with us today. We were not there. We were not part of this, but it has everything to do with us. Who's they? The they that plotted to put him to death were the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, the Sadducees. It's interesting how the Pharisees and Sadducees fought like cats and dogs, but yet they came together in this plot. Of all the people that should have seen, should have had eyes open for the Messiah, that put two and two together from the prophecies of the Old Testament, of all the people that should have seen Jesus for who he was, they were in such a wonderful position and had the position to influence others. But what do? They plotted to kill Jesus. You look at the ones that did see and influence the multitudes instead of the Pharisees, instead of the chief priests. You look at John the Baptizer. We'd look at him today and kind of probably give him a second look and what's this guy dressed up in animal skins and hair going every which way? And, you know, but he was preaching the word of God and preparing the way for the Savior. You look at the apostles. They weren't the movers and shakers of society. They weren't the social leaders like the scribes and Pharisees. They weren't the chief priests. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. They were common people. You look at the other people that followed Jesus, the lame that he had healed, the common, what's that verse? And the common people heard him gladly. They were the downtrodden. They are the ones that saw Jesus for who he was, followed him, and in turn influenced others all the way up to us today. If we were leaving it up to the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the Sadducees, it would have ended with Jesus. But luckily, others. Why would anyone want to kill Jesus? One reason, if you're following, if you grabbed an outline, pride. They could not give up the status that they had achieved religiously and socially. They were somebody. It's sad because of all the people that should have seen, they didn't, or didn't allow themselves to see it. In John 9:22, in the beginning of John, the ninth chapter, this is the account where Jesus healed a man that had been blind from birth. And his followers came to him asking him a question. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he'd be born blind? And Jesus responded, neither, but that the works of God can be displayed. And Jesus goes and heals this blind man, restores his sight, and in verse 22, after the parents have been being grilled by the chief priests and the Pharisees and so forth, you know, who healed you? How did this happen? And it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. That was their plan all along, that we will try to keep a lid on this. If any peer pressure, pride, that if anybody confesses that this man who's doing all of these works, that if he's the Messiah, you'll be kicked out of the synagogue. And that would include Pharisees, that would include scribes. And so they just kept their mouths shut. They don't want to sacrifice their position, even though God's word told them otherwise. How often do we do that? Well, I know what it says, but I don't want to disrupt my life. Whether it be status like that or not, I don't want to disrupt my life by yielding to what the Bible says. We see what John the Baptist's attitude toward this was. In John 3, verse 30, John the Baptist, who had a good-sized following, he has the attitude, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the attitude, that if the Word of God tells us something, we've got to have the attitude, it's not about me. Just like John the Baptist, it's not about me. I've got to do what God wants me to do. The biggest problem these people had was they had a heart problem. We talked about having heart surgery recently. Heart surgery may or may not fix a physical heart problem. They had a problem, a spiritual heart problem. Matthew 5:20, Jesus is saying, for I say to you, and we covered this a few weeks ago in our Sunday morning Bible class about on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, unless it exceeds them? They're the top dogs. They're the one that everybody looks at. And we've got to be better than them? Jesus is putting things in perspective. He knows their hearts. In Matthew 6:1, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Jesus is presenting this lesson. He's already called out the scribes and the Pharisees. He's giving the people an example. Don't do like they do, doing your charitable deeds before men. He says kind of the same thing, but a different example just a few verses later in verse 5. And when you pray, not only your charitable deeds, but when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. for they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That pat on the back that they get, oh, that was such a beautiful, that's their full reward right there. The attention that men are giving them, that's their reward. Then just a few verses later, Jesus uses another example. He says, moreover, when you fast, not only your charitable deeds, but when you pray, but when you do things for God. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men. Appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. That was their whole motivation, was to be seen by men. In Matthew 15, starting in verse 7, Jesus says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines, the commandments of men. Jesus is laying it out very plain, and he's not pulling any punches. Some of the people that think, oh, Jesus was a meek and lowly, never disturbed any. No. He was counterculture. He shook things up. He went against the common teachings and practices of the day, and he made people question how and why they did the things they did. In Matthew 16, verse 6, it says, then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He's warning the people, don't be like them. And you know that was getting under their skin. These religious leaders. Jesus is saying, beware of them, the leaven, because it can spread and it can affect others. In Matthew 23, Jesus explains how they do things. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Jesus is warning the people, don't be like that. It has nothing to do with us, but it has everything to do with us. In Matthew 23, in this chapter that we just looked at, Jesus attacks these people with both barrels. Seven times he calls them hypocrites. Five times he calls them blind. You don't know, you don't see anything. It's right before you and you don't see it. He calls them fools twice. Calls them serpents and whitewashed tombs. Nothing meek and namby-pamby about Jesus here. Jesus calls it the way he sees it. And then we look at the plot. We see how these people they should have seen Jesus for who he was, the Messiah, but they couldn't follow him and acknowledge it, confess it. Kind of sounds like steps to salvation. They couldn't bring themselves to that because of pride. Pride wouldn't let them change their lifestyle, what they might need to give up. Sound a little familiar? What they might need to give up, and because of their heart problem. They had a problem going on inside that needed to be fixed. Here's the plot. Matthew 16, verse 1 says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." Look at the other people that came to him. They came to him with questions. What do I need to do for eternal life? Jesus, we know that you can do all things. Can you heal me? Can you heal my daughter? What do? They come testing him, trying to trap him. In Matthew 19, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus goes on to explain to them this issue. They don't want to hear it because their whole purpose was just to test him. Haven't people come to you before? Not interested in the gospel. Not interested in salvation. They come with questions wanting to argue. They don't want to discuss. They want to get their point across or try to paint you into a corner. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in arguing. In Matthew 22, verse 15, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." Well, we know that went real well. You know, we'll trick him. We'll get him all tongue-tied. We'll pose questions to him that he can't answer. Didn't go real good. Verse 18, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, 'Why do you test me, you hypocrites?'" Ouch. John 8, verse 6, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down." This is the account where they brought a woman that had been caught in adultery. And we see the context from this passage. It looks like it was a setup situation. Only the woman was brought, not the man. And they bring him testing him that they might have something to accuse him of. And how does Jesus respond? Stoops down, starts writing on the ground. He's not going to get entangled with them. And then when he did answer them, they left one by one, oldest to the youngest. When they would get together to vote, they would vote youngest to oldest so the younger ones would be influenced by the older, more mature ones. Here we see in this passage, they left oldest. They figured, oh man, he got us on this. And they started leaving one at a time. In John 11, "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. They were giving out money. What was the going rate? 30 pieces of silver. That was the bounty. And we know the rest of the story, how that goes. Judas fell prey to that. He had a heart problem too. Wanted that money. This story about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest have nothing to do with us here at South Valley in 2023. Not a thing. But it has everything to do with us. When we run across God's word, do we yield to it, even if it may cost us something? Do we stiffen our necks and resist? Or do we yield? Do we ever display a heart problem, not wanting to do and follow the commands of Jesus? This was as I was preparing this lesson, like I've said before, I never worry that the lesson doesn't apply to somebody, because I know everybody in here may not get anything out of it. I know one person that does. Me. And I know I can learn a lot from this. If you need to respond to the invitation through baptism, if you've been reluctant to yield yourself to obeying the command of baptism, we have an opportunity. If there's sin in your life and you just keep resisting repentance, now's the time to repent. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you get your life in order. Repent now. If you've been looking for a church home, if you've been visiting some of the congregations in town and obviously are back with us and would like to identify with working and worshiping with us, we would love to have you, sincerely. Whatever your need, if we can help you, please come forward while Kurt leads us in the invitation, and we will respond to your request. Let's stand and sing.